handout for today, and A Mighty Fortress is on the back, and unfortunately in the copies, it looked like it has the wrong date on it, but that was just a copying error. So the one that has A Mighty Fortress is Our God is the handout for today. And like last week, what we did was we initiated this on Thursday night, and we're going to finish it up for leftovers today. And it says 9:19, and then your copy probably looks like it says 9:20, but what's happened is the copy kind of cut off, and all you have is the little loop of that second two, which makes it look like a zero. You see it? You with me? Everybody paying attention? It's 9:22 on the original. I'm the only one who has that. Sorry about that. So we are here again to do the Doctrine of Lesser Magistrates, and this is the 8th chapter in the book. We're following up from last week where we were talking about the Magdeburg Confession and history, and how that tiny city and those pastors in that tiny city in Germany were instructive in keeping alive the baby of the Reformation when King Charles was trying to squash the Reformation in its infancy. And so we're going to talk a little bit further in history and how, based on their work, we now have John Knox kind of doing the same thing, protecting in Scotland the Reformation from the same powers that were trying to have the Roman Catholic Church come back, Empire Strikes Back, and destroy this infant Reformation. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. Lord willing, next week we're going to be having our healing service here at Sunday School. And if you want to stay close to the study of the Doctrine of the Lesser Magistrates, come on out on Thursday night. And you won't be disappointed, because Thursday night we're talking about what happens when a lesser magistrate goes vogue. What we mean by that is, we're all studying the lesser magistrates because we're thinking, gee, let's get Christians in that position so that they can exercise their duties when the higher magistrates are going, you know, off the page. But it's also true that oftentimes we have lesser magistrates who they themselves are way off the page, and even if you have a populace that wants to do the right thing and a higher magistrate that wants to do the right thing, sometimes the biggest troublemakers in our culture are lesser magistrates. And this, the example that we're going to have in our book is a guy who several years ago, before the book was written, was the mayor of San Francisco. And he was the person who, back when our culture was dead set against, the governor was against the marriage of homosexuals, the populace was against the marriage of homosexuals, but as a lesser magistrate serving his God, he felt like it was his duty to secure marriage licenses for homosexuals. And so this doctrine of lesser magistrates can be abused. And I was just sharing this with Alan. After this book was written, the fallout of this situation is the person who was the mayor of San Francisco, who was issuing those marriage licenses to the homosexual couples, he is now the governor of California. His name is Gavin Newsom. So these things matter, and what lesser magistrates do matter, and it matters in terms of, you know, the impact they can have in their role as a lesser magistrate, and whether or not they are successfully leading a true revolution, which can either be positive or negative. And in the case of California, obviously leading a revolution, which is very negative, as he now is the governor of California. Did I say Massachusetts? No. California. So we're talking about government things and government powers and things of that sort, and we're heading into the Reformation month of October shortly here, so let's stand and sing A Mighty Fortress is Our God. We have the music for you. Father God in heaven, thank you. It's your day today. It's a beautiful day, Lord. We thank you for just spectacular weather. Thank you for your faithfulness, the changing of the season, last day of summer. Oh, Lord, you've been good and gracious to us. Father, we ask for strength to respond rightly to your invitation today, here, your calling of your people to be gathered, to be assembled, to come near. Help us, Lord, according to your word, to be brought near, even by the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. We ask that you'd help us in this hour and the next to be your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. So, yes, we are going to head into a study here on the way that the doctrine of lesser magistrate influenced not Gavin Newsom, but John Knox. And John Knox was one of the most famous of the reformers, and so I titled this Obnoxious Christians in honor of him. Some of our founders are folks who were not necessarily the easiest people in the world to get along with. Chapter 8 here, John Knox. The champion of the Reformation in Scotland, who was known to fear no man, remember his confrontation with the Queen of Scots, Bloody Mary, he hazarded his life, and he wrote an appeal called the Appellation, and in it was the doctrine of the lesser magistrates, and he describes it as thoroughly biblical, and he built upon what the Magdeburg pastors had produced in their confession. And again, you know, these things and all things in life kind of snowball. You know, here we are, little Oakwood, and who knows who we might be influencing. You know, how would these pastors here in this obscure little town of Magdeburg think that, wow, they would influence and impact John Knox, and John Knox would be a part of the whole machinery that really helped spur forward the Reformation. But they did. So Knox's work here, written in December 1558, again, that's about a decade after the Magdeburg pastors wrote theirs. So he's following in their footsteps. And he wrote to the nobles in Scotland. And his work is described as the best treatise ever on the doctrine of lesser magistrates. The nobles were lesser magistrates of that day. Knox wrote to them in their capacity as such. By the way, when we come to the sermon today, we're going to be talking about the unjust steward. That's kind of like the middleman in the New Testament social economy. And there's a message for us there about that middle management. Those were lesser magistrates who were really not doing a good job during the time of Jesus. So the nobles were that for Scotland. Knox wrote his appeal. Why? Because the Roman Catholic Church had condemned him and burned him in effigy. And again, that's just not for a political cartoon like we don't like him. That's real, especially in that period of time. Someone burned in effigy means that your life is clearly in danger. He wrote to declare to the nobles, as lesser magistrates, their responsibility to protect the innocent and oppose those who made unjust decrees. And again, you could look at this and you say, well, Knox is writing this thing to protect himself. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that either, right? When the Bible tells us that we should love life and that we should not murder, that includes ourselves, right? There's this idea that self-defense is a good and honorable and good thing. Even if we are to crassly say that Knox is doing it for his own life, it's still a good thing. Knox had written to them 14 months earlier, told them that their duty to vindicate, to deliver your subjects and your brethren from all violence and oppression to the uttermost of your power. That's why you're in that job. 2 months later, he wrote them again, stating that they had an obligation to defend their brethren from persecution and tyranny. Be it against princes or emperors, to the uttermost of your power. He repeats in his appellation that those under their care to be defended from all oppression and tyranny. Knox saw the lesser magistrate not only had the function, but again, the duty. Some of this is repetitive in this book, this theme. We've been over this before, that God has raised you up and put you in this position. And again, I would remind, as I did on Thursday night, we all are in this position. In all of humanity, there's a subset of humanity. We are the priesthood of believers. We are lesser magistrates in God's new world order. Every one of us. And we therefore have the duty to interpose against oppression and tyranny, to act as a buffer against unjust law and unjust people. Knox insisted, next page, that the lesser magistrates have a duty to resist tyranny of superior magistrates when the superior magistrate exceeds his God-given authority and actually makes declarations which are in rebellion to God. He exhorts them, you're bound to correct and repress whatever you know a higher up to attempt to expressly impugn the word of God, honor, glory, or what you shall espouse him to do against his subjects, whether they be great or small. Knox is going to look at three different passages here in Jeremiah, where, again, we read our Bible and sometimes we don't say, ah, there's the doctrine of lesser magistrates. So that's what Knox is doing for us here in this Sunday school lesson. The first text of Scripture is Jeremiah 26, and in this passage, the false priests and the prophets had condemned Jeremiah to death. All right, fair enough, that happens every day, right? The princes of Judah, the lesser magistrates, hear this, and they come to the house of the Lord so they can hear what the priests and the prophets have to say. Jeremiah is then allowed to speak in his defense, where he tells the lesser magistrates the same things for which the false priests and prophets had condemned him to death. The lesser magistrates then impose on behalf of Jeremiah that this man does not deserve to die. So they stepped in. They stood in the gap. They said, no, this is not, he's not worthy to be put to death. Knox chose this passage because the Protestant faith was under attack by church officials from Rome. They were using the arm of the state to persecute him and others. This is very similar to what was happening in Magdeburg. And remember, Charles V had come out with this decree that, you know what, reformers, your time is up. You've had your day in the sun, but we're all going back to Romanism. And all the churches in Germany said, yep, okay, okay. All the cities in Germany did that except for Magdeburg. They said no. So, same thing happening here. They were using their arm of the state to persecute him. So this was a perfect text for Knox to employ in order to encourage the nobles to exercise their authority as lesser magistrates in his defense and the defense of others. One does not notice things in Scripture until a real-life situation brings it to foreground out of necessity. Such was obviously the case with Knox. He goes on to build his doctrine in which he cites more than 70 passages of Scripture. So here's Knox, and he's like, where else can I find this in the Bible? He finds it in Daniel in chapter 3. I won't read all of this here, but these guys are lesser magistrates. Daniel and his friends are lesser magistrates. At the bottom of that page it says, what's important to note is that though they acted in featly, there's that word featly again. We saw that last week. That's like allegiance. That's like loyalty. We've been talking a lot about that in terms of our standing before God. But the outworking of our relationship with Christ, whether we want to call it believing in him or following him or having allegiance to him, is actually acting on those things. And they were doing it. They were acting in featly or loyalty to God. It's not like they said, well, I believe in God and I believe Jesus is my Savior, but I'm not going to lift a finger and do anything meaningful with it. They acted in featly to God as individuals. They also acted in the capacity of lesser magistrates, Daniel's friends. Verse 12 makes clear that these three men had positions of authority. To read that passage, it says that specifically they were held in positions over various provinces with Daniel. Positions of authority in the Babylonian kingdom. They had not only stood against this unjust law as an individual, right? They're not the guy out on the corner that says the end is near. They are mayors, governors, because they're faithful and slow, but they interpose on behalf of the people as lesser magistrates. Notice their defiance to this unjust law. It was theologically driven. It wasn't like, our opinion is, or we like this rather than that, or this is more beneficial, this is financially better for the people. It wasn't any of that stuff. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, throwing him into the fiery furnace, our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, even if we burn to death, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship. Here's this idea of cost of being a lesser magistrate again. We may get burned up for this, but you know what? We're going to do the right thing before God. Notice that their stand was theocentric, that means centered on God. What made them understand that was this unjust law was that it stood in opposition to God's law. And as followers of the Lord, as lesser magistrates, they had a duty to disregard it and stand in defiance against it. He looks a little further in Daniel chapter 6, and we all know this, where they were all commanded to bow before the big statue there and not to pray to their gods. Daniel opens his window, and he prays anyway. Again, not only out of concern that he would honor and maintain obedience to the Lord as an individual, but also in the capacity of a lesser magistrate. And you know what? People watch what other people do when these kind of decrees come forth. He, too, acted as a buffer between unjust law and people. And he cites another case in 2 Kings. I won't go over that one. In a lengthy passage, which is really too complex for us to get involved in detail here, there is Jeremiah 36, 9 through 31. You can read that on your own if you'd like. But in this passage, Jeremiah has written a prophecy regarding the doom of Jerusalem by Babylon. Okay, so Jeremiah is not viewed as a very patriotic person. The king and a lot of people are hoping that, you know what, hey, you know, we have to, whatever else has to happen here is we have to side with Israel. And God had declared a prophecy that, you know what, you guys are going into exile. You need to bend the knee before Babylon. You need to take your spanking as from me. And after 70 years of captivity and exile, I will bring you back. Well, that didn't sit too well with a lot of people. Next page. Upon hearing that prophecy, the scripture says of the princes that they looked in fear one to another. They feared not only because of the impending judgment, 70 years of captivity, but also because they knew the king would be outraged by such a pronouncement because he was bent on fighting against Babylon. He was going to put Israel first, even if God wanted Israel to be punished. He told Barak that he and Jeremiah should go and hide and no one should know where they are while they would go to reveal the prophecy to the king. And sure enough, the king responds negatively to the prophecy. He cuts it with a knife and he burns it in a fire in his little fireplace there. Knox points out that the nobles of Scotland, that the response to them, that the response of the princes of Judah in Jeremiah's time as lesser magistrates was that they did not interpose. The scripture says that upon seeing the king cut and burn the scroll of the prophecy, that the lesser magistrates basically did nothing, is what Knox was complaining about. They were not afraid, nor did they even tear their garments. Nor tearing your garments was, I'm distressed about this. King, don't respond this way. King, listen, this is what God wants of us. God wants us in this situation to surrender for a time. Take our punishment. Take our spanking. Show ourselves faithful sons to you. But what did they do? They're there and the king is mad. The king wants to do what the king wants to do. They thought only of their own self-preservation rather than to do what was right and necessary. So they failed to stand up to the king. They failed to stand in the gap. The king then orders the arrest of Baruch and Jeremiah, and John Knox rightly castigates the princes of Judah and points out that the nobles of Scotland the results, namely, increased judgment not only came upon the king's family, but upon the whole nation. And this is a passage right from Jeremiah. I will punish him, his family, his servants, for their iniquity, and I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them, because they did not heed. When we come to our gospel lesson later, we're going to see that the whole culture is suffering when the lesser magistrates are not doing their duty. And that's what's happening here. And that's what Knox is warning the guys in Scotland about. Knox not only wanted the nobles, the lesser magistrates of Scotland, to see that they had a duty before God to act against the unjust laws and edicts of their nation, but that their failure to act would also affect the whole nation. And so it is with any lesser magistrate in any nation down through history and in the future. So when we think of lesser magistrates, lots of times so far in our study of this, we are thinking about the fact that, you know, you have to act. And Knox is supporting that here. But what Knox is doing that's a little bit different is he is showing us what the results are if you don't act. And so he's castigating the lesser magistrates in Jeremiah's time because they did not act. We're turning the page here. This is page 43, if you have your handout here down at the bottom, 43. So in his appeal, back at the top of the page, Knox takes to task those lesser magistrates who used the higher magistrate as an excuse for their inaction. This is really good application for us, the whole rest of this handout, because it is so commonly the case that, well, I'm just doing what my boss told me to do. I don't really want to do it, but I have to do it. Knox takes to task those lesser magistrates who use the higher magistrate as an excuse for their inaction. He says to the nobles of Scotland, as lesser magistrates, this is a great quote here, shall you be excused if with silence you pass over his iniquity? He's trying to do a wicked, evil thing. Be not deceived, my lords. You are placed in authority for another purpose than to flatter your king in his folly and in his blind rage. So, you have Emperor Cuomo here in New York, right? Is it the duty of all the lesser magistrates to say, oh yes, you're right, oh yes, you're right, whatever you want to do? That's what Knox was saying that the lesser magistrates cannot do. They're not placed in authority to flatter the king in his folly and in his blind rage. How very, very important it is for any leader to have really wise counselors, guys who are not going to be what we would call the proverbial yes men, right? How very important it is. He later exhorts them, saying, only at this time I thought it expedient to admonish you that before God it shall not excuse you to allege. You can't get away with saying this. Here's the quote. We're not the king. We are no kings. And therefore, neither can we reform religion, nor yet defend the persecuted. So it's like, and again, how many people kind of weasel out of their duty and their responsibility by saying, look, I'm not in charge. I can't make these decisions. This is above my pay grade. All that sort of stuff. And so we can't. Finally, Knox states disdainfully, for now the common song of all men is, we must obey our kings, be they good or be they bad, for God has so commanded. And boy, if that was true in 1558, it is true on steroids today. The common song. We're going to continue on here because this is applicable. It's no different in our day. Lesser magistrates have little to no appreciation for their own authority as magistrates, nor do they understand the grave duty in the sight of God to interpose against bad law made by higher magistrates. They often hide behind the excuse, it is the law of the land. As someone who has dealt in education the last 27 years, I have seen this on display over and over and over again. Recently, he said, at a school board meeting where many had gathered to oppose bad policy that the elected school board was implementing in the schools. The board was imposing the acceptance of homosexuality upon the students. They played the common song, remember the common song, telling us all that their hands were tied. All we can do, they were just following the state law, which was just following the federal law, and were powerless to do other than what they were commanded and expected to do. I can't tell you how many times, year after year after year, we had pressure to join the public school system at Oakwood. I can't tell you the different ways, whether it's through the vehicle of sports, whether it's the vehicle through joining the Regents program, whether it's the threat that your kids will never be able to go to college anywhere. And that pressure is formidable because your customers care about those things. The parents of your students care about your sports program and can you have it and can you have the highest level of competition. And they care about, well, how can my kid go to Oakwood because, you know, they have to have a Regents diploma. Or else they're not going to be able to get into the state university system. And I can tell you that school after school after school in this very area has caved into that and become region schools and have schools that have joined the Section 2 athletic programs. Those very same programs that prohibit them now from even having a scrimmage game against a rinky-dink school like Oakwood. This is all right in our face. Our hands are tied, we're just following the state law, we're powerless to do what they were commanded, what we are commanded and expected to do. Next paragraph. This is false. They actually had a duty to stand against a bad law and refused to implement it. To impose on behalf of the students and the parents whose children would be corrupted by this bad policy. But they showed no fear of God, no concern for those parents or their children in putting homosexual curriculum in their school. Rather, they hid behind the common song of, we're not kings. This wasn't our doing. We're not kings. We must simply obey whether it's good or bad. Take it up with those who made the law. But Knox would say they should have interposed. They had a God-given duty and a right to interpose. Scripture illustrates repeatedly that God is pleased with the lesser magistrate who acts against unjust, immoral law, who refuses to sing the common song. Remember, what is the common song? We must obey our kings, whether they're good or bad, for God has so commanded. Our article here is going to close out with Knox citing an example in Jeremiah 38 where God does reward someone for being a good lesser magistrate who stands up and says no. Ebed-Melech was a lesser magistrate in King Zedekiah's house. He informs the king of Jeremiah's mistreatment. Jeremiah's being mistreated in prison. And he interposes on Jeremiah's behalf. And he says this, my lord, the king, these men who put Jeremiah in the dungeon have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, and they have cast, and whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is likely to die of hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Again, the city is under siege here, and again, in that day and age, prisons didn't have their own budgets or kitchens or anything like that, and so everybody who was in prison was completely at the mercy of their friends and neighbors and families in the community to bring them stuff, but nobody had anything. And so Jeremiah in prison wasn't going to get any food. King Zedekiah, upon hearing this interposition, orders the lesser magistrate to take 30 men and remove Jeremiah from the dungeon. Abed-Melech acted righteously, even though all the other magistrates either wanted Jeremiah dead or stood by in silence concerning only care for their own well-being. The Lord reminds Jeremiah after Jerusalem falls and he is released from prison, he is to go and to speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good." Still, the whole culture is still going down. "They shall be performed in the day before you, but I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword." This is God speaking to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah, God saying to Jeremiah, say these words to this lesser magistrate who got you out. "You shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be a prize to you, because you have put trust in me, says the Lord." God is here praising this lesser magistrate for obeying him and trusting him. And by the way, we still come back to the same old theological argument that we've been dealing with and Brother Scott's been dealing with. You know, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? What does it mean to trust? Here's a guy who showed his allegiance, right? "Your life will be a prize to you because you have put your trust in me by what you did, by your allegiance to me and by your allegiance to Jeremiah." So, summary here, yes, God rewards the lesser magistrates who will stand in the gap in defiance of oppression and tyranny, who will oppose even to their own hurt for the sake of others and for the sake of truth. So, lesser magistrates, we've seen this some 7 or 8 weeks already here, and the work of John Knox was building upon the work of the Magdeburger pastors. Next time we'll be back in Thursdays only on this, and we'll be having our prayer, our healing service next Sunday. Any thoughts or questions about what we have here in Knox's use of these stories in Jeremiah? Anybody? It's all right here for us. On a day-to-day basis, on school board meeting after school board meeting, what are we going to do? Any thoughts? Okay, let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you that you're the King. And Father, we recognize that we are in precarious situations, and we're in situations that are not unique throughout all of history. And so we would pray, rise up, O men of God, be done with lesser things. And Lord, we would ask for your help, for your strength. Father, we thank you for the heritage that we have. We thank you for your goodness to us. Father, we thank you for the remnant that is here. And Father, we would pray, even in our obscurity here, in this little city of Troy, this little tiny church, Lord, we pray that you would hold us to hold the candle, Lord, that we would trust in you. We pray for revival. We pray for grace. We pray for your favor. Father, above all, we would ask that you would help us simply to be those who show fealty to you, loyalty to you, and that we would trust in you, Lord, for your blessing on that day. Father, whether it happens in history or not, that on that day, Lord, we would be your prize.